Father, we come before you. We bring our day before you. We bring our hearts, our spirits, our minds before you. Father, we have some time here to study your word. And God, your word is light. Your word is truth. Your word is eternal. It doesn't change. Father, your word is the ultimate judge, the ultimate standard by which we will be judged by. And so, Father, humble our hearts as we examine your word today. Free us from distractions, whether it be our cell phone or our stomach or whatnot, because as the scripture says, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as we study your word, may you feed us, may you sustain our souls, Father, so that we can grow, we can get stronger spiritually, and we can be ready to run the race that we have embarked upon. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today's sermon is titled from Hebrews 4, "There Remains a Sabbath Rest for the People of God." There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Do you see that? I like to use big font. You see that in the back? I like to use big font because when I turned 40, my eyes, my vision started to deteriorate. And I like large fonts so that everybody can see. Can everybody see that? Large font. All right. There we go. All right. Very good. So this is part two to what I started preaching a few weeks ago about what I learned while we were on our sabbatical. And the last time I spoke on this topic, I shared with you that God set a time, a day of rest for the Israelites. That day is called the Sabbath. And observing the Sabbath was enshrined into law for the Israelites. It was one of the Ten Commandments. And the observation of the Sabbath was central to the spiritual identity of the nation of Israel. So while I was on sabbatical, I reflected on this command, and I learned that I needed rest. My need for rest is similar to my need for food. I need rest because I'm a human being. I simply cannot be at work all the time. It's not good for me physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, to be constantly in a state of work. Now, while my need for rest is similar to my need for food, I can ignore my need for rest, but I tell you, I cannot ignore my need for food, because if I don't eat, I will die, right? However, I can ignore my need for rest, but I can be unaware of the harmful consequences of that ignorance. So what I learned is I got to prioritize the importance of rest. And that means I got to trust God that he knows what's best for me, for my spiritual and emotional and physical well-being. My big takeaway from my sabbatical is that I need to be intentional in finding periods in my week or my month or my year to take time alone to be with God. And that's my journey. And I encourage you to study it out, because I know one thing I can tell you about all the people who are here is that y'all human too. and you have a need for rest as well. Now that being said, when I say that the Sabbath has some relevance in my life, some of us may be confused. You may be wondering, so why don't we worship on the Sabbath as some other denominations teach? You may be thinking, so if observing the Sabbath is in the Ten Commandments, why are we not obeying them, Sean? And today I want to respond to some of those questions so that there will be no confusion in your minds and hearts. This morning we're going to see from our Bible study that there are some spiritual truths that are still relevant to us today, even though they are contained in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews to give us a better understanding of how to distinguish between the Old Testament concept of the Sabbath and what is relevant and what is not. And so that's why the title of today's message is actually taken from the book of Hebrews. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, I know we're going to cover some difficult material today. And I'm not going to assume that everybody is going to grasp everything that I'm going to talk about today. But we got to be like Bereans, all right? Amen? And the Bereans have to go back and review Paul's teaching because some spiritual concepts require us to go back and do some homework. And so I want to facilitate those who want to sink their teeth deeper into this topic. I'm going to send a copy of my notes to your community group leaders, and they'll forward those notes to you so you can study this topic out on your own. And don't feel badly if you find today's material challenging. I found it challenging many years in my Christian life. If you have questions, please go ahead and ask. And if you want to talk to me after the service when it's over about what I taught today, I'd be happy to speak with you. I want to start with an illustration. Whenever I drive to Manhattan, I typically get into the city via a bridge. That's my experience. The bridge connects me to the Big Apple. I leave Queens, I go to Manhattan. If you've ever been to the Big Apple, it's a completely different environment from that of Queens. This bridge allows me to leave the environment of Queens to go into a completely different environment in the Big Apple. The book of Hebrews is like a bridge that enables us to leave one spiritual environment, the environment of the New Testament, and go into another one, the environment of the Old. We can leave the environment of the new and go back and forth into the environment of the old. But if you ever want to know how come we don't observe some of the commands of the Old Testament, you've got to take some time to read the book of Hebrews. It is a tough book to read, but that is the bridge that I think every Christian has got to sink their teeth into to answer these deeper questions of our faith. Now, getting back to my adventures in the Big Apple. When I go to Manhattan, I drive across the bridge and I can look around at some of the iconic buildings, the iconic neighborhoods, and the great stores. Like the other day, my wife and I, we went down to one World Trade Center where we at night, and there were these two massive beams of light that were piercing through the darkness on 9/11. It was breathtaking. You can go to Manhattan and you can have those experiences. But when I'm heading back to Queens, there's very little of Manhattan I can bring back with me. Like, I can't just say, you know, I want to move one World Trade Center to Cunningham Park because it's easier for me to get there. I go to Manhattan, I experience Manhattan, but I come back. The most I can bring back from Manhattan is a slice of pizza, probably. Or a bagel. Thank you, Donald. Well, in a similar fashion, I can take the bridge of Hebrews into the old environment, into the environment of the Old Testament, but we're soon going to see that there are some things we cannot bring back into the New Testament environment. And as Christians, we've got to be able to distinguish between what we can bring back and what we cannot. Today we're going to read Hebrews chapter 3, the entire thing, and Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 11. So we're going to read a large chunk of text here. Don't fall asleep. I put this on big font now. You follow along. So hang in there with me, okay? All right. Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, a bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the son over God's house, and we are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. We're going to move now to Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on my oath in anger, they will never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished from the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again said, set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Amen. Give yourself a hand. You made it through two chapters. You did it. The Hebrew writer in these verses draws heavily on the story of the Israelite nation as they journeyed through the desert. And as we read the text, we see him making specific reference of the point when the Israelites were like right at the door of the promised land. But they got so scared about what would happen to them that they rebelled against Moses, and they said, we're not going into this land because we're going to get killed. They screamed and they shouted. But God got angry with them, and he said, they will never enter my rest. And sure enough, because of their disobedience, the entire nation of Israel had to wander around the desert for 40 years until they all died out. And God was faithful to what he said. They will not enter because of their lack of belief. Now, one of the main assertions that the Hebrew writer says is that there remains then, Hebrews 4:9, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is an important assertion that the Hebrew writer makes that I want to impress upon you today. There is a promise of a Sabbath rest. Praise Jesus. Now you notice, he doesn't say a Sabbath day. There remains a Sabbath rest. He does not say there remains a Sabbath day. And you see, these are the little things in Scripture that we can easily gloss over, but they matter. He says there remains a Sabbath rest, not a Sabbath day. He also says that there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He does not say there remains a Sabbath rest for everybody. I want us to make that distinction. Everyone may want to go to heaven, but not everybody is going to get to heaven. That is the reality that we're dealing with. Only the people of God have an opportunity to enter that rest. And the question that you have to ask yourself today is, does God count you as one of his people? Do you have an answer to that question? Or are you ambiguous? You're not sure. Well, maybe one day. The rest is a promise for the people of God. If you want to participate in that rest, it would be in your best interest to learn what it means to become a part of the people of God. The other assertion the Hebrew writer makes is this. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Believers bear the responsibility to make every effort to enter the rest. If effort is not made, you are going to fall short. If you take it easy and relax and coast on a mere assumption that because you've been freed from your sin, that you're just going to sail on in to the rest, you got it wrong. It's going to take effort. And if you don't put forth your personal effort, you will fall short. And it will be nobody's fault but your own. And so what do we learn from this? Well, we got to brace ourselves for the journey. The devil's going to challenge us. He's going to discourage us. He's going to lie to us. And he will do anything he can to divide us and separate us. So we got to get ready for this battle to make the effort that we need to make so that we can enter that rest. And we got to wrap our arms around our young brothers and sisters in the faith to encourage them to make every effort so that they can enter the Sabbath rest that is promised. And so we see that there are principles that we can learn from the Old Testament that directly apply to our lives today. And that's why I encourage you to read the book of Hebrews to see what are those principles we can take out of that old environment and what are those that we have to leave behind. But now let's talk about the source of our confusion. When we talk about Sabbath, there may be some confusion. And what is the source of our confusion? There exists a group of Christian believers who are convinced that we must worship on the Sabbath. The main denomination is called the Seventh-day Adventists. They are a denomination that believe that observance of the Sabbath is part of the moral law and must be practiced. There are others, such as the Church of God. Where did the Seventh-day Adventist denomination come from? It began to take shape in the mid-19th century. There was a couple called James White and his wife Ellen G. White. They were the early leaders of the movement. And Ellen White claimed to have visions from God, emphasizing the importance of Sabbath observance. So this is about 1,800 years after the New Testament was completed. She claims that she's had a vision from God that you got to worship on the Sabbath. And the Seventh-day Adventist denomination claimed that observing the Sabbath is essential to true Christian faith. Some of us have been exposed to these teachings via the internet, Some of us may have grown up in families that adhere to Adventist teachings. We may have relatives or co-workers who have discussed the matter with us. And the main message that is communicated is this: you are missing out on a fundamental aspect of faith if you do not worship on the Sabbath. Once that idea is implanted in your mind, it creates great doubt and spiritual insecurity. Eventually, these unresolved doubts can corrode our faith. That's the truth. But it's important to understand that there were signs in the New Testament that a monumental shift was taking place with the coming of Jesus. And if you read the sign, if you read some of the things that were written in the New Testament, you'll see that these were earth-shattering changes that were heralded with the coming of Jesus. First, Jesus declared himself Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2, 27-28. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." What does this mean? Jesus declares himself to be Lord of the Sabbath. He could change our understanding or practice of it if he wanted it to be that way. He is Lord. Consider Colossians chapter 2. And you'll get all these in the notes. I know it's a lot. But Colossians chapter 2, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, "Therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day." You notice he did not say a Sabbath rest. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Apostle Paul, I cannot stress the significance of this passage. Paul is writing to the Colossian church, and he tells them, don't let anyone judge your faith by whether you observe a Sabbath day or not. These observances of special days, he says, are a shadow of things to come. The reality is found in Christ. The question is, do you want to stand in the shadows or do you want to stand in the sun? Galatians, again the Apostle Paul, chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who are by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing," notice the language, "special days and months and seasons and years." And he's referring to these Old Testament decrees of the observance of special days and laws and months. He says, "I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Let's make no mistake about this. The Apostle Paul was saying, do not get enslaved again to this old way of thinking. I got a few more. Failure to observe the Sabbath is not listed in any New Testament sin definition. Now, if you went to the Old Testament, you read through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, over and over and over again, you will hear the Israelites being rebuked. Why? Because they desecrated the Sabbath. Nowhere in the New Testament is a failure to observe Sabbath listed as a sin. And I have only five passages where sin is clearly laid out in the New Testament. And not one of them does it say, if you don't observe the Sabbath, you're in sin. The apostles are saying this. And I only had time to put five scriptures up there. There's a lot more. Lastly, what did the Apostle Paul say in Romans 10, verse 4? "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." With Christ came the end of the law and all its requirements. All the Ten Commandments,
all the observing of the Sabbath, all of the worship in temples, all of the animal sacrifices, Christ brought that to an end. Now, when the law ends, something new begins. And only through Christ can we experience that new beginning. And what the Sabbath day keepers are asking us is to ignore all these passages. They're telling us, turn a blind eye to what the apostles have taught. Turn the blind eye to what Jesus said. What do I gain by ignoring these scriptures? What do I gain? You have to ask yourself that question. You know, Paul says, he's talking in Ephesians 4, and he says he wants to establish the leadership of the church, and the leadership of the church are to help the Christians to mature spiritually. And he says he doesn't want people to be infants, to be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. This he wrote in the early AD 50 or 60. He was concerned that the church was going to get blown over there. You know, when you have powerful winds, let me tell you something. It'll tear the roof off. You know, we think, oh, it's just a little wind. No, these are winds that can destroy your spiritual house. And as Christians, we've got to make sure that we are not caught up in these winds that are blowing. Oh, something sounds nice. Oh, I got something. Something over here. Listen, we need to be a people of the word, church. We need to establish our faith on the word and the word of God only. And we must conclude that the Sabbath day keepers are trying to bring something over that bridge that Jesus and the apostles left behind. And we too must leave it behind. So we say there is a Sabbath day rest for the people of God, but not a Sabbath day. Brothers and sisters, all of us must learn how to correctly handle the word of truth. And we must be able to give an explanation of what we believe based on Scripture. For some in the auditorium today, this is not a big deal. But for others, this is a major struggle. It's not enough to tell someone, oh, we're the Church of Christ, and we just don't believe in the observance of Sabbath. It is not enough. What people need is what I shared with you today. And those who are strong in the faith need to be able to present the scriptures that I presented today to our brothers, sisters, or friends who may have questions about this. I appeal to you to engage with people on their doctrinal questions. We cannot take shortcuts when we present the gospel of Christ to others. And we are desperately trying to be a people who base our faith on what the Word of God teaches, not what the traditions of men have or what our feelings tell us. My encouragement to you in closing is to let us all hold on to the promise that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I want to be counted as one of those people. And I want to encourage you to desire strongly to be counted as one of the people of God.
And let us not be weary, but let's make every effort so that we will not stumble and fall as they did in the desert. Amen.